Let me ask you to take your Bibles and open them to 1 John chapter 3. The title of the sermon is You and the Church. What role does the church play in your life? What does the church mean to you? And what do you mean to the church? I'm reading 1 John. The program says chapter 3, verse 11. We're going to begin at verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know we pass from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Well, the local church is a place where we affirm our identity in Christ. The local church is a place where we give and receive brotherly and sisterly love. And the local church is a place where we join with others who are abiding in Christ and experiencing his presence as well as joining together as to fulfill his mission. There are a lot of things that we ask about our Christian life that really they are answered by the local church or in association with the local church. For example, what is God's will for my life? That's a common question that Christians ask. Well, God wants you to know his will, but that is experienced and revealed in the confines of a local church, in the fellowship of a local church. How can I find a community that supports and encourages me? Where can I find a place and a way to serve the Lord? Who will be there for me when I go through difficulties or when I fail spiritually? Who on earth is going with me on my journey to heaven? And how can I meet them and get to know them on the way? Where can I find a community that shares my Christian values, a safe community and fellowship for my family? Well, the answers are all going to be found in a local church. Last week I mentioned how there's a misunderstanding of worship, that worship, people assume that in worship the pastor is a performer, or the worship leaders, we are performers, and the congregation is like an audience. But that's a very inadequate view, even an unbiblical view of worship. And worship, the people themselves are the performers. The people are the actors. And it is God who is the audience. He doesn't just listen to our voice, of course. He can hear everything we say. But he looks at our heart. And in worship, we are to respond to him. And the pastors and those who lead in worship, we are the prompters. We are like the people that stand off stage, and when an actor forgets his line, we whisper it to them and remind them what they're doing up there anyway. So that's what we are to do. Well, this is what church is. Church is a group of people who combine together in a fellowship to know and to serve the Lord. We have a wonderful ministry in the American military community. We have chapels all over the world. And when I was younger, I thought about being a chaplain. I think everybody in ministry, one time or another, occurs to them that maybe I could do that. And that provides a wonderful ministry for many, many places. And many places, that's all the Christianity in the community you're going to find. But yet, one of the things about a chapel situation is it feels more like you're coming to watch someone perform. And you're just sitting there, a disinterested or disconnected observer. But a church is very, very different. Church is about a community. Church is about people coming together. Now, the word that's most often translated church in the Bible is the Greek word ekklesia. You've probably heard that word. It's combined with two parts. Ek means out of, and klesia means called. So literally, it's the called out ones. It was used for an assembly or for people that were called to serve in like a city council or something of that nature. But Christ, at least it was quoted to use his word, or he was probably teaching in Aramaic, but nevertheless, it was the word that was picked up when he said, upon this rock I will build my church, my called out ones. Now that word is used more than 100 times in the New Testament, and it's used in two ways. There's first of all the way that it means all of the redeemed through all of the ages. That's the church universal, or the church invisible, the church that God and God alone knows. And it is used that way. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it has this phrase, the church which is his body. And there it's a description of all believers, a mystical identity. But then most of the time, in fact, 90% of the time, it is used for a local church. For example, in 1 Corinthians, it says the church of God in Corinth, or the church of Ephesus, the church at Laodicea, the church at Colossae. That's the way it is more commonly used in the Bible. Well, it's important to realize, by the way, that we enter into the church universal first and then into the church local. That we don't join the local church and then join the universal church. We join the universal church by hearing the gospel, by repenting of our sins and putting our faith and trust in Christ. And that is a mystical, spiritual experience between the individual and God. And that's how the universal church is formed. And only by, first of all, joining the universal church are we then truly qualified to be a part of the local church. Yeah. But I find that sometimes people think that the local church, therefore, can't really be all that important. What's really important is that I have a relationship with God and I handle my affairs the best I can. Well, the Bible has a very different opinion about this. Yeah. The Bible stresses the importance of the local church. It is an important institution. Well, this is what we're looking at this morning. This is the topic I'm discussing. We're looking at this passage in 1 John chapter 3. The question I'm asking is this. What does the church mean to me? What does the church mean to you? And the reverse of that is, what do you mean to the church? Three things we're going to look at. First of all, we'll look at our identity. Second, we'll look at our fellowship, our love. And thirdly, we're going to look at our mission. First of all, our identity. The church is a fellowship of Christian identity. It's a fellowship of Christian identity. That is, we identify ourselves that we are followers of Jesus Christ. What does Christian mean? That's a good question. For many people in the West, a Christian is just the idea of being part of a culture. It's a heritage. Have a Christian heritage. And Lord, we have so much of Christianity in our culture. I mean, we wouldn't know how to live without Christmas, right? How to have certain things of the year. I mean, you have all kinds of holidays, and even if you don't practice those, if you don't observe those, you at least know about them, and you're planning on a few days off, if nothing else, you know. So Christianity has impacted Western culture in a huge way. But to be a Christian is more than just having a heritage, is more than just having a culture. Someone said, God has many children, but God has no grandchildren. And that's true. You can only become a child of God. You cannot become a grandchild of God. That is, your connection is through your parents. God has no grandchildren. He has children. And so everyone must believe. Well, some people say, well, be a Christian means a value system. And that's another typical understanding, a misunderstanding. Because Christianity cannot be described as simply a value system, to be a moral person, to be a good person. It's good to be that. But to be a Christian means something much different than just that. It means a shared experience of salvation by grace. It means that those who are Christians have had this mystical personal experience of trusting in Christ for their salvation. They have a shared identity in Christ. We now are new creatures, and our identity for all eternity is now found in Christ. We have a shared mission in life, that Christ has now called us to follow Him. That means He's going someplace. He's giving us a commandment. He's giving us a mission, something to do. And we're also having a shared journey to heaven. We're on our way. You know, we will know each other for all eternity. We will. We're not through knowing each other. We'll never stop knowing each other because we're going to the same place. And even if we're here on earth just a short time, we will be with one another forever. You know, I think about this is in air travel. When you travel someplace, most of us who travel across continents, you know, you have more than just one flight, usually two or three, sometimes four or five. And you notice how it goes, that you get on the first flight and you see people. You can't help but notice others. There are other people on the plane, of course. And you sit down, and in the course of that trip, you may actually talk to someone and strike up a conversation. But then you arrive at an airport, and then poof, everybody disappears, scatters, and you go to your next gate, right? But sometimes there's some other people that first trip that are still there. Oh, yeah, we don't ask where you're going. There they are. Okay, wow. And then you get on that plane, and then you travel together. Then you get on the next airport, again, another gate, and there they are again. Wow, there they are. That's a little bit what's going on in our relationship with one another. Here we are. We're going to continue to see one another throughout eternity because of our identity, who we are in Christ. Now, in John, we read this. He says in verse 10, In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. That is, are shown. We can see. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And it also describes a reality in this world, that we live in a world that has crucified our Lord, and we should not expect to be treated any differently. In fact, it says in this passage about Cain and his brother, it says, why did he murder him? Why did Cain have to murder Abel? Well, he did it because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Doesn't make any sense, but that's the way the world thinks. There's something about the world that is angry and jealous towards those who seek to follow Christ. It goes on to say that if the world hates you, Christ said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's in John 15. Jesus explained that we should expect to be hated by the world. Not every day, not by every person, but some way or another, the world is not going to always love us. This past week, and another tragic shooting in America. Another. I wonder when we're ever going to not read about a shooting in America. But someone killed people, just random people. But he did ask what their faith was. He was an atheist. The shooter was an atheist, and he particularly killed targeted Christians. And that's a reality in this world. Doesn't make any sense, but it is. It is a reality. This is the world in which we live in. So, Christ said, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So, Christians find identity in the church. This is who we are. We find identity in coming together and say, these are my people. Here is an environment that is safe, not just safe physically. Of course, there's always a possibility of an outsider coming in. That's always a possibility. But safe emotionally, safe spiritually also, because now we say, here is who I really am a part of. These are my people. Well, the second thing, though, we see in the church also, we see it's a place to where we can express and receive love. Brotherly love, sisterly love. It's a place where Christians really can express love to one another. In fact, this passage insists that this is the mark of true conversion. If someone does not love his fellow Christian, then that is a mark that he has never been saved to begin with. Now, certainly, there are some people that are easier to love than others, right? And we know that Christians can get irritated with one another. We see it even in the Bible, where Paul pleads with people to agree and be patient. And so we work on this. But there's something that God does in our hearts when we trust in Him that draws us to other Christians. He says in verse 14, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. I don't know how many of you see Sister Pooh on YouTube. Any of you know Sister Pooh? You know Sister Pooh. Sister Pooh, Veronica Pooh, that's all I know of her. She gave a thing on YouTube about how to be safe from sharks. You go to the beach, don't go to the ocean. that was her theory. But she has a lot of videos out there, and I'm sure she and I would find some points of disagreement doctrinally. But I love her spirit. She comes on and says, this is Sister Pooh, Sister Veronica Pooh. She says, I'm of the meat ministry. I don't know what the meat ministry is. So this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and eat meat in it. And she looks like she's been eating a lot of meat. But at the end of all of her little 2 or 3 minute segment, she says this. She says, I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. I like that. I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's the way we ought to be towards one another. There it is. I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit is actually doing in our lives. He is creating in us a different attitude towards one another. And the minute we trust in Christ, we suddenly are brought in to a family. No one is on the journey alone. No one should be on the journey alone. And no one's going to go to heaven and be there all by himself. We have a personal relationship with Christ, but we also have a family relationship with other Christians. In fact, to love other people, I love other Christians especially, is a mark of spiritual maturity. John uses this phrase. He got it from Jesus, of course, but he uses this phrase in his gospel and in this first epistle, abide. Abide in me. Abide in Christ. Some newer translations use the word remain, or it really means to live, to dwell. That's the idea. And it's used throughout John 14, 15, 16. It's the idea of living in Christ. Jesus used that word in the 15th chapter of John where he said, abide in me and I will abide in you. And that is a mark of spiritual growth and maturity. John uses that word for the process of spiritual maturity. For example, he says, now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The idea that every day we're to abide in him, rejoice in our salvation, walk with him. And he says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And there's the idea of us abiding in Christ and Christ and his love abiding in us. Well, that's what it means to grow in the Lord, just to abide in him, to live in him. And as we live in him, we're going to see him changing us, and we will begin to love other people. But also to love others is a mark of being right with God. There's two different aspects. Growing, of course, it should come from being right with God, but growing is a process. And those of us who mature, we learn all kinds of things. In fact, we learn to act like we're right with God even when we're not, right? Most of us learn how to do that. We can fake it pretty good. That's the nature of it. Well, we shouldn't ever fake it, but we at least we can pretend to be. But the being right with God is the idea of instant obedience and fellowship with the Lord. That is, all your sins are confessed, there's nothing you've held back, and you've surrendered your heart to the Lord right then. This is what John says in the first of his letter. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that is the idea of instant obedience, a right relationship with God, we have fellowship, koinonia is that word, with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That is, if we are walking with God, we'll also be walking with one another. This is the church. This is what the church should be, a place where we are loving one another. We're learning to love one another, learning to understand one another. Love is not always giving in. In fact, it's rarely giving in to give someone everything they want. Love is a commitment to that person to help them grow in the Lord and help them mature. Love is the love that stands by someone and is on their side through it all. And that's what it means that we're committed to one another. That's what the local church is. So the church is a place where we have a family connection. So it's important to you, it's important to me that we have some place we can go. Now, the third idea of a church in this passage, though, it's a community and fellowship with God. Our common identity and our love for one another, those are special things, but I believe we're looking at the most profound aspect of the church here in this third aspect. That is, a community that has a spiritual connection, a spiritual reality with God. The Spirit moves in us. He unites us to a purpose with one heart and one mind to achieve God's will. Yeah. The church is a community with confidence towards God. It says in verse 21, it says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. So a church should be confident about the reality of God and the leadership of God in their midst. We're not guessing on this. We should expect God to show up in our meetings and to be here and show us what he wants. We can be confident that God will not leave us in the dark to guess about what he wants us to do. And also, it's a community that delights in pleasing him and obeying him. It's a community that doesn't follow God begrudgingly, doesn't follow God with regret and say, oh, this is so much trouble. But it's a community that really is excited about pleasing him. It says this in our text we read, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we want to please him. It's a community that is anxious. Lord, show us what you want. Every Christian I've ever known has that reality to his life. Now, maybe it's weak, maybe he hasn't developed it, but every Christian, every true believer I've ever known has a desire in his or her heart to please the Lord. God put it there. You can't be saved without having that desire. Now, maybe we're selfish, maybe there's some things we struggle with, we don't want to do, but still that desire is there. I want to please the Lord. And so this is what a church is, a community of people with that same desire, coming together with the expectation that God will show us what he wants. It's also a community that is drawn together by his Spirit. It says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We often interpret these passages as just talking about the individual believer. But he, in this passage, referring to the community. He lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gave us that he is here. And there is a special fellowship we have with one another. Now, koinonia is that word that's translated fellowship. Often used to translate simply the church. It could be translated that way. But it's a very interesting word. Koinonia is a Greek word that literally means something shared in common. Koine Greek, the New Testament Greek is called Koine Greek, and that is the street Greek, the Greek on the street, the common Greek. Koinos means common. So Koine Greek was the common Greek that everyone spoke. It was not the classical Greek of 400 years earlier. It was just the everyday language, a broad, widely spread, widely used language. So the church is called the Koinonia, that is a fellowship that shares things in common. Again, just like ecclesia, we find two separate ways that word is used. It's used, for example, for the communion of the saints, at the communion of the church, at the Lord's Supper. And we're going to look at that passage just a little bit. But as the Apostle Paul wrote this, he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the koinonia of the blood of Christ, the common shared experience of the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break the koinonia, or the fellowship of the body of Christ?" That's why we use the word communion. See, the Lord's Supper is not the individual believer coming and getting his bit of grace and walking out the door. But communion is the church celebrating our common reception of grace. That we come together, and it's a community we share. There's a fellowship of the blood of Christ, a fellowship of the broken body of Christ. But that word is also used for ministry. It's very interesting. Two times in his writings, the Apostle Paul brags on the dedication of the Christians in Macedonia. And he talks about them in Romans, the end of Romans, and in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he talks about their commitment. In fact, if we look at 2 Corinthians, that 8th chapter, it's a very interesting description. He says they had a grace. They received a grace. And it's a grace we should receive also. The situation is this. They had a worldwide famine. It was foretold by prophet Agabus in the 11th chapter of Acts. You can look it up. And all around the Mediterranean world, there was a famine. But the Christians in Macedonia were unique because they heard about the suffering of the Christians in Jerusalem. And they took an offering. In fact, they took an offering that was even larger than the Apostle Paul thought they would give or could give or should give. And apparently he was even hesitant to receive it from them because he knew they were also having a hard time. So he says they insisted, they urgently pleaded with us. And they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service. They pleaded with us for this grace and this fellowship. This word koinonia is used there. They pleaded for us for this koinonia, this fellowship. And they wanted to be a part of what God was doing. So they enthusiastically put it together and said, "No, this is a blessing to us." You know, and everyone else is hurting around us. The sign that a Christian has really been touched by God is that he's not worried about himself. He's concerned about the others, right? And that's what's pictured here. It was a grace that God had given to them. And he said, "We have a koinonia. We have a fellowship. Please don't deprive us of this fellowship." When I was pastoring First Baptist Church at Marshall, Texas, we had an experience similar to that. We had that was when Hurricane Katrina happened in New Orleans. And one of our associate pastors, one of our education, he did the education in the church, David Jochum. David was from New Orleans. It was devastating to the city because the city left. I mean, the people had to go someplace else to live for a long time. There were huge needs among those that were still there, that were coming back, but the churches practically ceased to exist. The churches had great needs around them to minister, but the church had evacuated. It had gone someplace else, and the money was not there. The budgets had not yet returned to the churches. Many of the pastors had to go get another job. It just ceased to be. And so he had New Orleans on his heart, and God did something on David's heart. He did something on my heart, separate of one another. We didn't know the other was thinking this way. And we brought it to the church, and God did something on all the church's heart. That is, we simply took David's salary from, we were paying him in the salary category of our budget, and we just moved it all over to missions. We said, "Now you're going to be our missionary. We'll pick up the work around here. It'll be hard, but we'll figure out a way to get it done. We're going to send you to New Orleans." And we did. We sent him to work in a church in New Orleans, and we paid his salary graciously, gladly to do it, because we want to be a part of that ministry. And that's a grace gift that God gives to Christians. God also gives us a fellowship of ministry, a fellowship of making a difference. And that's, by the way, that's why we have a united church budget. That's why we do things together, because there is a fellowship. It's biblical. There's a fellowship of doing this. We come together and say, God has agreed. You know, that was the only unanimous vote we had in that church the whole time I was there. I recall, at least, the people said, wow, it passed by us. Well, who could disagree with this? It was not selfish. It was something that's going to bless others. Again, there, see, God at work in the body of Christ. Yes, we want to make a difference. We want to help people. So, where are we? What does the church mean to you? Well, are you connected to the church? Have you considered the meaning, the reality of the church? That you have a role to play. You have something you can do, some difference you can make here in the church. And I pray that God would bless you. Now, if you want to be a member of the church, I invite you this Saturday. You can take that step this Saturday, 9:30, show up. You can't make the Saturday, come other some other time. We'll be glad to do it. But there's something about being connected to a church. Not just a visitor, but saying, I'm here, this is my church. This is where I associate. These are the people with whom I identify. These are the people with whom I intend to experience love and give it and receive it. And these are the people with whom I will serve the Lord. And we will do something together for Him. That's what churches are to be.